All right, lift up your right hand fist right now, all of you, just like that. Okay. That's about the size of your heart, that if you live till 75 years of age, will beat about 2 billion times, pumping 5 quarts of blood to every cell in your body all your life. Without it, you have no life. It is essential. It is primary. We would call it a vital organ, wouldn't we?
Sure.
There are essential primary things in life. I mean, everybody knows, you know, food is essential to your life and your strength. Certainly, rest is essential to your ongoing good health and your ability to be productive. Communication is essential, isn't it, for good relationships? Little communication, poor relationships, no communication, total breakdown, good communication, usually decent relationships. Knowledge is essential and primary for education, the progress of it. Business guys, capital is essential, is it not, for growth and profit? We understand primary and essential things. We see it in life, in every dimension of life. We're going to talk about something primary and essential today. With it, you will be really something. Without it, Paul says you'll be nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can open there in your Bibles right now, please. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul starts talking about this thing he calls charity. That's the word that's presented in the authorized version of Scripture we preach from. You may have another version that translates that word love. Both are good translations. Both of them are translating one word in the language in the New Testament. We'll take a little risk today and learn that word. You may already know it. I trust you probably do. It's the word agape. You want to say that with me? Agape. This is primary and it is essential. We're told in the Bible that God is agape. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. We're told that loving God and loving people are the two greatest commandments. Loving God the first, loving other people the second. And on those two hang all the law and the prophets. We're told in John 13 that by this will all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said. Agape. Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 1, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says that after he says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Before that, he talks about the idea of speaking in tongues, a first century supernatural gift, and said, though I speak with the tongues of men and in angels and have not agape, I'm nothing. This is really an astounding thing that Paul's saying, because basically he's saying you can be an incredibly faith-filled person, sacrificial person, gifted person, productive person, and as a believing person, if this is not the engine, the heart, the driving motivation in what you are and who you are zero, nada, nothing. I'll tell you, that this has really made me think a lot over the years. We are into striving and working and laboring to improve and be better, develop ourselves personally, individually. You are, I am, we are as an institution. But if we don't have this, it's all futile. So understanding what this is and how it is worked out or manifested in our life is just about as primary and essential as you can get as a believing person. That's the verdict of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This chapter is often called the agape or love chapter in the New Testament because it's all about that, verses 1 through 13. Verses 1 through 3, Paul presents the supremacy of it, the essential nature of it. Then fascinatingly, in verses 4 through 7, he gives a 15-part verbal description. And I say verbal as in the words are actually verbs, describing how this is manifested in disposition and behavior. And then he wraps up as he moves from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, describing the absolute perfection of this as the goal of sanctification and glorification ultimately. I want to say that abounding agape must be the aim of us all in all things. And specifically, I want us to focus our attention this morning on the idea that merciful agape, merciful love, in times of challenge and trouble with people, is a crowning element of agape. And I'm saying that on the basis that when you look at the 15 verbs that describe agape in disposition and behavior that are presented in verses 4 through 7, it crescendos in verse 7 with these amazing, sweeping descriptions. Now let's look at verse 4 to 7, and I want you to see how this unfolds. Verse 4 says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." And then verse 7, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Abounding agape must be the aim of us all in all things, especially when things get very difficult with other people. So where does that come from, Dr. Hankins? That is implicit in what verse 7 says. And I want us to understand that as we look at what verse 7 unfolds for us as this crowning element of demonstrating agape to other people. Paul is eminently under the Spirit of God, a realist. He has got both feet firmly planted on the earth, the terra firma. He knows that this is not his home. He is just passing through. He is on a journey to a city. And this is a difficult path we have, as Paul had, as pilgrims in this life. And life gets tough. Life is short, life is hard, and you know what? You know what makes it tough and hard oftentimes? Most of the time? People. People. Ourselves. And other people. And Paul is really in a very positive way addressing this reality. And he's saying in a very positive way, let abounding agape be your aim in all things, and especially let this abounding agape, this merciful love, pour out of your life when people are failures and troublemakers and fall and create difficult circumstances for you. And he elaborates on this. And I want to give you a promise right here at the start as we look at this. A wonderful promise from God in Romans 5, verse 5. It's a promise that because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, we can experience this love from God, abounding to other people. Listen to what it says. And hope does not make ashamed or disappoint, because the agape of God, the love of God, is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Has He been given unto you? Yes, He has. The moment you were converted, the Spirit of God came in and dwelt your heart and dwelt your life. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 to 22, that your heart is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. God is in you. God, the Almighty, is in you, and God, the Spirit, will shed abroad, pour out into your heart this quality, because quite candidly, if that doesn't happen, if that promise isn't realized in our lives, we may as well just give up. Because men and women, there's nothing in human nature that's going to make us be the way this climactic statement in verse 7 says we ought to be. It is all about God the Spirit, drawing from the riches of the inheritance we have in the Lord Jesus and pouring the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, that we may have this abounding agape, this merciful love toward people who just create trouble. Look at it positively with me. Look at how it states in verse 7. Agape, charity, beareth all things. It beareth all things. Now, do you know what's assumed behind that statement? It's addressing a problem. Because bearing all things is just the opposite of another attitude. And that other attitude is having a critical attitude. A hypercritical, censorious attitude toward other people. What's the cause of that? Well, there are many causes. Jealousy, a lack of proper forgiveness, arrogance, sometimes just an irrational maliciousness we have toward other people. You just don't like the person. Oftentimes there's just really no good reason. You know, they don't duplicate your personality and preferences, and so you're critical of them. You don't like them. And how does that spirit show itself? Say, Dr. Hankins, this is a Christian institution. Yeah, I know. And I think you're breathing, and I think blood's thrown through your veins this morning. You're a human being, and so am I, and we're a bunch of people in a confined space. And this happening is just real. Does this sound at all familiar to you from your own thoughts or the words of others? You know, she's just too good, too smart, too beautiful, and I hate her for it. Or he's just an idiot. How can anybody do the same thing wrong and blow it so many times? Or another example, she's just weird. Such a geek. Such a dork. Such a boge. I can't stand her. She makes me sick. Or even statements like, well, he may have apologized for what he did, but he did it again, and he doesn't deserve forgiveness again. I already forgave him once. Oh, no, that's biblical, you know. The failures of others, their weaknesses, their idiosyncrasies become the subject of our conversation with roommates, with family, with friends, and they even become faux prayer requests. You know what a faux prayer request is? I really want you to help my prayer group member. You know, she's just got such a problem with her temper. Oh, the other day she said she did. Now, you know, maybe there's genuine concern there. Maybe it's not a faux request. But let me say that as you look at this statement, bears all things, we're being told that this will liberate us to serve others, and it frees them to move on in our minds. They are not frozen in our mind in their weakness, in their foibles and failures. You lovingly look at them bearing all things. What does that mean? It actually means to cover up their sins and their failures. Now, this is not in the sense that you ignore them and you do not lovingly, as a godly person, as is needed, confront them and do Galatians chapter 6, which says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one that is overtaken in a fault." Doesn't mean you cover it up in that sense. But it does mean in the sense of not mentioning it, not bringing it up again and again, not gossiping about it, not spreading or enlarging upon the problem. You let it go. What does this assume? It assumes there's going to be offenses. It assumes there's going to be things you will have to bear with in relationship with other people. You may carry the memory of that person's failure in your mind, but we certainly don't need to repeat it to other people. We don't even need to be constantly reminding ourselves of it. In fact, if we want to imitate God, here's what we'll do. Psalm 103, verse 12 through 14. Listen, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." And again in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, listen to these beautiful words. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love even as Christ loved us." Does it stop there? No. Consider these commands. Proverbs 10, verse 12. "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent agape, love, among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins." There may be occasions for confrontation, need for it, need for dealing with a problem, and it's the most loving thing you can possibly do is to help someone face their issues, their problems. But there is also this reality, men and women, that we have to understand. We aren't dealing with perfect people in our lives. We're not in a perfect world. And Christians, though they be Christians, will have all sort and manner of flaws and failures. And unless we want our life filled with anger and irritation and bitterness all the time, this we have to practice. We have to learn to cover. Let it go. Just let it go. Though they always seem to say the wrong thing, they seem to be offensive almost every time you have interaction with them, you let it go. This is bearing all things. It doesn't stop there, though. We not only are willing to do away with that critical spirit, but we're also, the Bible says, look how it states this again in a sweeping way, "Beareth all things, believeth all things." Now again, there is behind this a problem. Why would he say this? Agape believeth all things. Because there is an inclination not to believe all things. There is a normal, natural human impulse to be suspicious of people and their motivations. Well, you know, he's failed before in this. Well, people are people, and she really can't be trusted. You know, I'm not surprised to hear this. I always thought he had a problem. You know, I saw her at the Dean of Women's office, and I'm not at all surprised. Oh, he got suspended? Well, figures. You know, what can you expect out of a guy like that? You'll say, Dr. Hankins, are you saying that I should just be totally accepting about everybody and whatever they do or how they behave? No. This is not to be naive. This is not to be imprudent. Not at all. That is unwise. Listen, you should and I should be very careful. I should show prudence. I should consider the evidence of people's lives. And you know, people must earn our trust. They really should. That is a sensible, wise approach to life. Trust is not an entitlement. But forgiveness must be immediate. Readiness to help must always be immediate. Rebuilding trust incrementally is what we should do with people that fail. It takes time and compassion toward those that have failed. But we are to believe all things, which means we don't initially think the worst, we think the best. When someone gives us an ill report about somebody, we say, well, let me look into this, really. He has a good testimony, and I'm just not inclined to believe this. You know, I appreciate your concern, but I've talked to John about this. Have you talked to John about this? I know him to be a decent guy, a decent girl. Listen, I know Sue. Why don't we just call her right now and talk about this and really see if this happened? Why don't you check with him? Check with Bob personally about this. He's always responded the right way to me in the past. I can't believe what you're saying. We assume the best first. We're reticent to take a bad report. We're wise, we're careful, we're prudent, we're not naive. But we abound in merciful love toward people. And so we do our best to believe all things as good about them first. You know, believing the best about other people, men and women, is the raw material out of which right relationships are built. Bearing all things, believing all things, and then wonderfully, hopeth all things. Again, there's something behind this. Why does he say hope all things? Well, he says this because we do have a propensity in us, again, as men and women in our human nature, to take a cynical view of spiritual life and ministry. And you know, that's simply a wrong view, a negative, dark, cynical view. You know, back in the day, there was this very corny TV show called Hee Haw. You know, you may have seen reruns of Hee Haw before. This is really back in the day, you know, shortly after Noah's flood. And they used to sing this corny little chorus. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Everything's dark. Everything's difficult. Everything's bad. You know, she's so far gone, there really is no hope for her. Oh, he's made these bad choices before, and you know, people never change. Hey! Our country's doomed. What's the use? This generation is pathetically corrupt. We'll never reach it. Our culture is gone. The world's getting worse and worse, and we really can't do anything about it. We're not going to have revival. It's just too late. Oh, I see. I see. The word is no longer sharper than a two-edged sword, I guess. The gospel is no longer the power of God unto salvation, right? Sanctification doesn't really work, I suppose. Revival, I guess, is just a myth. You know, I don't think that we believe that. In fact, I think we'd put all the attitude of cynicism and dark pessimism under one good Hebrew word, baloney. Those things aren't true. And you know what else is important, men and women? Those things, that spirit, that attitude is not biblical. Yes, Steve, but it's realistic. Listen, of course we need to be realistic and honest and connected to the world in our assessments. But we must be biblical. We must be Bible-focused and righteous in our perspectives. And the Bible says abounding agape hopeth all things. We have confidence in God. We have confidence in His promises. And we really believe in a good future for people, in the worst of people, in the most pathetic of people. And I'm not talking about a pie-in-the-sky kind of hope here. I'm not talking about a foolish hope here that I have my fingers crossed and I'm kind of wishfully thinking that something good will happen. No. I'm talking about a biblical hope here imparted by the Spirit of the living God in our lives, a kind of hope that does not disappoint. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, so that we have hope that will not disappoint. That is what Romans 5:5 says. So, Dr. Hankins, you just don't understand how I have failed and how often I have failed. I'm so discouraged. The work I'm facing is so overwhelming. Listen, Psalm 31:24 says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." So we're not bound by a critical spirit. We're not bound as believing people with a spirit of doubt and pessimism. But the Bible continues and climactically says, agape endureth all things. Again, behind this is something Paul is addressing, a problem. What is that problem? It's a problem of a natural human inclination again. When we have difficult circumstances brought on by other people, an uncomfortable place we find ourselves in relationships, in our activities, in life, what is the normal thing that human beings do? They want to flee those difficult circumstances. But when we do that, what happens in our Christian life and experience is that this creates a constant instability. It ensures no accomplishment of long-term goals. It results in the abandonment of God-appointed tasks. And we enter in, men and women, to the wasteland of wandering in the place called what might have been. Because we run. Listen, I know a Christian man who walked out on his wife and kids because she got cancer. I've watched a young mother abandon two beautiful little children and a godly Christian husband. I've seen many Christian marriages collapse because of pressure. And I nearly face every week, even in this community, former students with uncompleted degrees because it was just too hard. It was too difficult to work and to study. You say, you just don't understand, Dr. Hankins, about my room situation. You don't understand what it's like. The pressure. My freshman year, I had a roommate who was from a small little country town in the South, and I'm a Yankee City boy. When he smiled, he still had grits in his teeth, okay? And I love grits today. But we were about as counter opposite in every way you can imagine. Friction? Oh, yeah. Problems? Oh, yeah. Did we get over it? Yeah. By the time we finished, we were doing ministry together. By the time we finished here at school. And I could go on year by year in my rim situations. Staying under the circumstances changes you for the better. The school of adversity will refine you. It will purify you. And if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, Proverbs 24:10. You learn God is waiting to get under the load with you to help you with what seems to be an unbearable burden created by a difficult circumstance, usually rooted in people who are troublesome. So my parents, Dr. Hankins, are about to divorce. My brother's rebelling against them, and it's killing them. I'm sick. My diagnosis is bad. I'm weak. I know. He is waiting for you to say, Psalm 18:1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. He is waiting for you to say, Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I know you want to be something for God. You don't want to be nothing. If you want to be something for God, then you cry out to the Spirit of God to shed abroad, to pour forth abounding agape in your life, that you may demonstrate this merciful love in difficult circumstances for the glory of your Savior. Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Agape never fails. Father, bless these words to our hearts, strengthen us, and we do pray now together that you would shed abroad in our hearts the love of God, that we may abound in it in difficult circumstance. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.